We'll go ahead and take them and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Dave, did you guys pass out the visitor packets? Okay. I really want to tell all of our visitors that in that packet is an amazing CD. If somehow or another you didn't get that, see us at the booth on the way out. But I really want to encourage you, put that in your car or in your home. I think it's all original music that was written by our teams, and I just pray it'll minister to you. I want to go ahead and tell you that I'm doing a summer series, as long as the Lord allows me, and it's called Real Life and a Real God. And every week I hope to be tackling issues that you face and that I face living in a fallen world, living among fallen people. Did you know that people are crazy? If you met them, they're crazy. Matter of fact, if you'll look at your neighbor right now and say, he's talking about you, go ahead and say, you are crazy. You are part of my problem and why I'm crazy. So this summer, I'm going to be tackling some things like, you ready? I'm going to be addressing anger. I'm going to be talking about why we are so angry with people and why some of y'all ain't saved when you drive your car. You just don't look like Jesus. You're just angry. And it comes out in other places. We're going to be talking about anger. We'll talk about one Sunday, I'm going to talk about unforgiveness and how is it possible for a person that wounded you so deeply for you to have peace with them and peace in your heart? But out of this summer, I hope that you see that we don't just have problems, real problems, but we have a real God who is involved in the process with us so that we can be not only overcomers, but that we can be transformed to the point where the world can see God in us. And so I'm going to be wrestling with some personal questions that I have in a public way. And today's one of those days. And so I'm going to be reading a lot this first chapter, John chapter 21. And so I'm going to sit down here. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at verse 1. And I think this story is pretty self-explanatory. John chapter 11. I'll write that under age as a problem. And a man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. You might remember that Jesus has already done life with Mary and Martha, been in their home. Martha has cooked him a lunch. Mary has sat at his feet. He's really already connected with this family. As a matter of fact, in verse 2 it says, and this is the Mary who later, and I'm going to go back and preach this verse sometime this summer. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. And her brother Lazarus was sick. And so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend Lazarus is very sick. Everybody say, very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it has happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. That's a very important verse for us to filter our life through. Verse 5, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. In the last month, I have probably talked to God more about this verse than any other verse in the Bible. He loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and he knew that Lazarus was sick unto death, and yet he tarried. And I don't know what to do with that. We're going to unwrap that a little bit this morning. Goes on to say, but finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our dear friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And we get into some interesting Smith's, some words here and what he's saying, what he's not saying. But he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. but I will go and wake him up. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, because he's sick, very sick, then he'll get soon better. Sleep's good for that. And they thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, where is he at right now? Is he in Bethany with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, or is he miles away teaching? He says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, this is a powerful verse too, if it's not underlined. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. And Thomas, he's just all over the place. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's go too, and we'll go die with Jesus. He's thinking they almost died in Jerusalem, and now he's going back to, we're going to die with him. So he's being very sarcastic here, I think. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus, like he knew, had already been in the grave dead for 4 days. And Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. And when Martha got the word that Jesus was coming, I believe she ran out to meet him, because that's how she is. She's a type A. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. It's a powerful sentence in what we're trying to unwrap today. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. What faith. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know he's going to rise when everyone else is dead rises. He's going to rise on the last day. Verse 25, and Jesus told us, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And all of us said, glory to God. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Well, yes, Lord. I have always believed on you as Messiah, Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. So she's believed in him to be Lord and Messiah. She just had never believed in him that he is resurrection, because she hasn't seen it yet. She knows him, she believes in him, but it's like the disciples on the boat. They knew he was rabbi. They just didn't know that he was the Lord over nature. So he's saying to her, you're going to see me in a way you've never seen me before. Then it goes on to say this, and Jesus stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him, and when the people who were in the house consoling Mary saw her leave with such haste, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' graves to weep, so they followed her. And when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet. There's so many great, rich nuggets in here. And she said, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up with him. I will go ahead and tell you, for those of you that want to ponder and go deeper in this text and ask more questions, why did he get angry here? I don't have the answer for you. I have turned this Rubik's Cube of this part of him reacting, and I have 5 or 6 different ideas. But it says that he got angry, and you'll see it again in the next verse. And it goes on to say, anger welled up in him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put Lazarus? He asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. He wept. Do you remember when you were in Bible school and you had to memorize 10 verses and this was at the top of the list? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Mark me off, Mom. But there's power in that 3 words right there. Then Jesus wept. Seeing Martha, seeing Mary, the reality of Lazarus going through the dying process, standing in front of the grave, surrounded by the grief, and then Jesus wept. And here it is again. And then the people who were standing by him said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? And Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. Was he angry at death? Was he angry at the people? Was he angry at the fact that the Father made him delay? when he prayed, Father, should I go back? Lazarus is sick unto death. And Father said, no, stay. I'm going to let him die. Was he angry at the Father? What was he so angry at? Was he angry at the professional mourners that are there? I don't have the answer. Maybe in your systematic theology and your study, you can tell me why he's so angry. But he was angry. And it goes on to say in here, as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled away. A stone rolled across the entrance. Jesus said, roll the stone aside. But Martha, the pragmatic, the thoughtful, the dead man's sister protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. And Jesus replied, here it is, you ready? Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you only believe? So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up from heaven, and he said, Father, thank you for hearing me. Man, I love that. He lifted up his hands for everybody to hear his prayer, and he said it loud enough to where it wasn't just a, Father, thank you for hearing me. He said it loud. He wanted them to hear him praying and needing the Father's power. And he goes on to say, in a public prayer, you always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sakes of these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face unwrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. And somebody said, amen. Come on, somebody said, amen. Somebody said, praise the Lord. He is the resurrection and the life. And who he speaks to, even if it's dead, even if it's in the impossible place. When he speaks, dead things have to get up. That's the hope of the message. And we're going to talk about the dying process. We're going to talk about the relation process. We're going to talk about some of the characteristics in this story that we struggle with, I struggle with, and some of the things that we look at and we dissect and we apply them to our life. But ultimately, we have to be reminded that Jesus rose from the dead and that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting to be released from the Father to come back to restore and to gather up the church of Jesus Christ. We can't just get bogged down in breaking this down to how God fits into our story and not acknowledge that this is his story. And it's a glorious story with a glorious ending that we're going to be woven into the tapestry of the epic of the testimony of God and God's glory. We are in his story. He is the resurrection and the life. But the Bible was also given to us for instruction that we could learn of him as we walk. Sometimes we walk around and we can't really see. Could somebody say amen? Jesus, when he was washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, when he was about to be crucified, he says, I'm doing this and you don't even understand what I'm doing. But one day you'll come to the point where you will understand this, and then you'll begin to do it, not because I did it, but because you understand my heart. And some of us are in a gap between our life experience and understanding what God is doing. And I'm telling you from personal experience, when the lights go out and it gets so dark, we can have more questions about what about life and our faith and about our circumstances and our pain. We can have more questions than we do answers. And over the summer, I'd like to give us a voice to publicly ask some of these questions and wrestle through some of this. And in the South, we say wrestle. We'll wrestle through this. We're gonna see if God can maybe give us some encouragement, but also some understanding. So if you're taking notes, number one, if you would write this down, if you're a student and on your phones you've got your notebook out, or and you're not texting four people and saying I'm at Christ Chapel right now on Facebook, but if you are taking notes, the very first thing that come out of me is what I call the anger of delay. Or if you want to put it in milder terms, the disappointment of delay. I'm okay saying the anger of delay. It says in verse 6, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Verse 7, finally he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. In verse 21, Martha said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. When Mary arrived in verse 32 and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Even someone who knew what it was like to be at the feet of Jesus and was comfortable at the feet of Jesus and was humble at the feet of Jesus, even somebody like Mary was disappointed in the fact that Jesus didn't respond when she called. It wasn't just Martha, the pragmatic, the worker. It was Mary who was the worshiper. All in. We'll see that later when she worshiped Jesus. Her spirit was surrendered and in awe of him. She magnified him in her actions. But even she ran out and said, "Why didn't you come? Where have you been?" And as I am reading the Bible now, I'm putting myself more in the places of people when they ask questions like that. And here's a few things I wrote down about. I wonder what Martha and Mary felt like when they sent the note. They had prayed over it. They had written it out. I don't know what Lazarus was dying from. Let's just say he had pneumonia. Let's just say that the pneumonia turned. And I don't know if you've ever been somebody that's died from lung cancer. I don't know if you've ever been with them in the final days or the final weeks of their life when they're breathing through a straw and they can't catch their breath, and then they go into the 12 hours of the death rattle, and it's just horrible to be in the room with somebody. And all I know is Lazarus was sick, and then very sick, and then the sickness worked its way into death. And Martha and Mary are sitting there with their brother, whom they know that Jesus loves, whom they know that in one word he can speak and he can be healed. And they're praying over a note that they're sending, that they're wanting to communicate, and there could be tears on this note. And Jesus opens the note and he prays. I believe he prays to the Father. "Should I go now? You're the one who tells me what to do." And the Father says, "No, stay here." And Jesus tarries. And now they are dealing with, in the aftermath of his death, what are they feeling? Maybe some of these things came up. I can't believe he didn't come. I thought we were friends. I know maybe you've never asked this, but I have. I thought you loved me. If you love me, then why didn't you answer my prayer? Maybe he just don't care about me. How about this one? Maybe he's forgotten me. If you're in a place so long, beat down so bad with pain, betrayal, there are parts of you that goes, "How about this? What did I do wrong?" See, in the Old Testament, there's what's called Torah obedience that became sort of an equation for them. If you do A, obedience, then B will follow, which will be blessings. But if you do disobedience, A, then the B that follows is the curse of God, which means his judgment. And they were living under this equation that basically said, well, you're getting what you deserve. And as they're sending the note, they're praying over it. "I hope we're good enough that he'll remember us and that he'll come." And well, if he don't come, then you ask questions like this. What did I do? What's wrong with me? How about this? Maybe I don't know how to pray it right. Maybe I don't have enough faith and he's not responding because my faith is, maybe my faith is not enough. And Martha probably said, "I just must not be good enough. Because if I was good enough, then, well, maybe he would answer." And for me, all I can testify to in my process is the length of the delay changes everything for me. I've experienced a multitude of setbacks in the last 4 months physically. And the finish line has been moved a multitude of times for me. For me, it's been one step forward and three steps back. It's been a setback that I could not have seen coming, and it's been a pain involved with that. And the truth is, we don't know if it'll ever end. I was praying this week, and I told the Lord how I was feeling. And by the way, if you're feeling it in your heart, you might as well say it to him, because he knows it anyway. If one thing the book of Job has done for me, and Psalms, given me permission to go ahead and vocalize what's in my heart, because he hears it anyway. There's not a thought I have he doesn't know about. But anyway, this week I told the Lord, I said, "Father, I just want to tell you what I feel like." When I was a kid and we went to Six Flags in the arcade, my mom and dad would always just give us $2 or $3. They wouldn't throw 20 at us like we do with our kids now. But I remember in the arcade at Six Flags, they had this thing. I call it whack-a-mole. And it had like 8 or 12 of those little monster heads that would come up. And you put your 50 cent in and you got a hammer. When the monster came up, you had to be real quick. And you're like, bam, 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 bam. And I told the Lord, I remembered that thing. And I said, Father, I feel like the mole. I do. I feel like every time I get my head up with some hope, you just come along and bam. Or on worse days, when I pull my head up and I have hope and Six Flags is closed and God's nowhere around. And silence. You pray and there's no movement. There's nothing. There's no one. There's no testimony in your spirit. You're just waiting and you're like, well, I can't wait till tomorrow. At least I'll know he's back with the hammer. Now, you're like, shh, don't say stuff like that. He may really whack you. I'm like, dude, look at the knots on the back of my head right here. And while I feel that way, your feelings do not define truth. You can be honest about them. They can be reality for you. But just because you feel that way doesn't mean that that's true. So let me tell you a couple of things that I find in this text that have to then redefine how Martha, Mary felt that actually is more truth. I'll give you an example. This is the law of gravity. I drop my glasses and it falls. But there's another law, and I don't even know what to call this law, but the law of Andy. There's another law that's greater than the law of gravity, and that's the law of Andy's hand. Boop, that can stop gravity. So even though there was a law in place, there's another law that's greater than that law that superseded that law. And so it is with you and I. There are things that we think that are law because we experience them, we feel them, we go, well, that's the law. The Torah obedience, I sin, boom, I'm cursed. The only problem is you sin, there's a consequence. But what about God's hand that supernaturally intervenes through grace? A greater law than the law of sin. And the law that intercedes most of the time for me is the truth that God is love. God is faithful. And here's the last one. God is good. So I have to filter what I feel through a greater reality that supersedes that reality. And the reality is that God is love. And that God is good. And that God is faithful. So when I can see that, it changes the way I read Scripture. So when I read, and he delayed, there's a greater law, and the law is this. And if you're taking notes, write this down. It's called the law of love. And it says in verse 5, and Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He loved them, and he loves me. If you're taking notes, write that down. Jesus loved them, comma, and, all caps, he loves me too. The problem we have is that the problem that I have is that picture of God gets pushed to the back when you feel like you have another picture in your life that is a picture of him too. Let me give you an example. In Malachi, it says of the Lord, he is like a refiner sitting at a refiner's fire. We are the gold in the vat, and he is putting a fire in it. He's boiling the gold, and he sits as a refiner, purifying the gold, taking the dross off. See, when you primarily feel like you're in the fire, all I can do, it's hard for me not to look at God like an 80-year-old man just sitting there. Put some more wood on that fire. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It ain't ready yet. He dips in, and you think you're getting out, and he looks at it and goes, not yet, still too much junk in there. And you go back in deeper into the vat, and you're like, I'm burning up in here. I'm like dying. Does God not care? And then we see pictures like I painted earlier about him being a gardener. And we like him when he's at the end of the row watching the soft rain fall on the garden. But when he gets out, not the tweezers, but he gets out the chainsaw, and he prunes us to the ground, it's hard for me not to talk to him like, Lord, do you not see sap squirting everywhere right here? Why is it that you're doing such a long process? Couldn't a tweet taken care of this? And sometimes it ain't enough for a tweet to happen in your life. Sometimes God's got to address the deep issues in our life. But when we are processing our life through these various pictures of God, we have to process Him as the one who is on the cross dying for us too. The one who loves us. Several times this week, several times this last month and a half as I've been convalescing, I will be laying in my den, and there are times, I just want to go ahead and say this, there are times being on this antibiotic 24 hours a day, with the magnitude of fighting a staph infection, and then all of the pain associated with the aggressive surgery I went through, and there was negative 2, so from going from my bedroom to the couch was a victory. I felt overwhelmed emotionally and physically, and until you've been there, it's hard to explain to anybody, but there are times I would be on my couch, and that's all I could do is just lift up my head, and then somebody would leave, and I'd be in the couch alone, and I would, by faith, say things like this out loud. I know you're here. You are Emmanuel, God with me. You are in me, the Holy Spirit in me. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. So, Father, I got this by faith. And this rocking chair was sitting right over by my couch, and I would say things like this: Father, for me right now, rather than the picture of the refiner or the gardener, I need to picture you sitting in this rocking chair with me, just being content, being with me, sitting in the ashes with me. And the Holy Spirit brought back this text, and then this is what I saw. And Jesus wept for them in the pain. All I can tell you is I'm on my couch and I'm in this broken place and I look over and I didn't see Him physically. I long for the day I can see physical angels. I haven't been able to see it with my eyes. But in my spirit, I pictured Him sitting there with me, weeping for me. Now let me tell you why that picture was so important for me. Because I had seen Jesus, my risen Savior, who became my high priest, like Hebrews teaches us. He ascends to the right hand of the Father at the mercy seat, where He put His blood on the mercy seat, which makes me right in a right position before Him. My righteousness now, found in the righteousness of Christ, me being able to boldly enter into the throne room of grace. And then when I walk into the throne room of grace at the right hand of the Father, I now have not only a priest, but I have an advocate who is pleading my case. But in that moment, I looked and I not only have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, I have a weeping advocate. I have at the right hand of God not only my Savior, but my weeping Messiah. That He weeps for me when I weep. That He's not just tarrying and He's not... I wonder what it was like for Martha and Mary while they waited. I wonder what it was like for Jesus at the end of His teaching day. And He went up into the mountain to pray. Do you think He wept at the grave because He had been weeping for 6 days on the journey? Because for whatever reason, God said, I don't want you to go back yet because it's going to work out for my glory and your glory. So, and I'm working something bigger. How many hours do you think He wept over Lazarus, sick unto death? This is what I can tell you. The Lord's given me a picture that I have at the right hand of the Father today. What Isaiah 53 called Him, 53:3 calls Him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with all of my grief. I not only have a legal advocate, I have a merciful advocate. I'm going to take it one step further. I preached this verse for about 2 years around here when I was waiting on the demonstration of power. John chapter 5 verse 19 says this: Jesus said, I do nothing except for what I see the Father doing. And what the Father is doing, He shows to the Son, because the Father loves the Son. And I preached about that, about power and miracles. The Son can do nothing because He, in Colossians 1:15, says He is a perfect reflection of God the Father. He has come that we could know the Father. Well, in John 5:19, He says, the Son, a man can do nothing except for what he sees the Father doing. And then in what he sees the Father doing, the Son does. So here's my question. When Jesus wept, what if my heavenly Father wept? Jesus said, the Son of Man can do nothing except for what He sees the Father doing. And what the Father's doing, Jesus does. What if in that moment, standing outside that grave, when my my Messiah, the weeping Messiah, wept because he knew the Father wept. Because when death comes, God weeps. Because now, because he came from heaven to earth, he's acquainted with all of our grief. See, it changes my picture of God, because now he's not the angry God that I've messed up whacking me in the head with a mole whacker. Instead, he's a God that is compassionate for me, merciful toward me, that finds me, that says, I see you, son. I know it don't look like it, but I am at work in this. And I got to give you the rest of the story, so I got to give you a couple more thoughts, or else you won't be able to process this story in a healthy way. Can I just go ahead and give you the next point? He's a weeping Savior, and he's a weeping Father. But when you're in the valley, and when you're in the storm, and when you're in the tragedy, what else can keep us going other than how we view God? The first one is that what keeps me going is this, is that Jesus also has resurrection power. I touched on this just a minute ago, but I'll stay here for just a second because I sort of got ahead of myself. In verse 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in verse 43, he said, Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. In verse 44, and even the dead man came out. I need to know that. I need to have that in the core of my faith-based identity. I need to understand and own there is nothing too dead for God. There is no situation too far gone that God cannot speak, come forth. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. If 4 days dead ain't too far, then maybe my situation ain't too far. Maybe your situation's not too far. So somewhere in here, out of this story, I can't just process it through the feelings of people and the disappointment and the anger and all of those things. Somewhere I have to take the Word of God as it is written and allow it to get into my spirit. Because here's the deal, there's a warfare going on inside of me between my soul and my spirit. It's not just a warfare, Galatians 5, warfare between my spirit and my flesh telling me through my five senses, that lust and all of those desires against my spirit. There's a warfare going on between my soul and my spirit, because my soul is the seat of my mind, will, and emotions. And my emotions can be contradictory to the Spirit of God and the truth of the Spirit. My thoughts, it's in my soul, I think. The way I think can actually be in contradiction to the way God thinks. And I have to be careful, because my will can line up with my emotions and my thoughts instead of my will lining up with what God's Spirit says. In order for my will, my choices, my decisions to line up with what God's Spirit's saying, I have to have something inside of me that is a foundation for my spirit to be able to advocate to my mind. In other words, I have to put verses like this in my mind so that my spirit can pull out of that, so that when I get in the darkest of dark places, somewhere I can stand up wiping tears, overwhelmed to move from the bed to the couch. I can say, but Lord, no matter what the report of the doctor says, you are still the resurrected power that raised Christ from the dead. And I need the Holy Spirit to be able to pull from that. So, see, many of us in our culture have gotten so far from the foundation of our life being the Word of God that when these things happen, we don't have anything to establish hope on. We don't have anything to pull out and to be able to hold on to. We don't have a knot in the end of the rope. We just sort of slide off into the oblivion of darkness and with no return. And so I need to know that He raises dead things. And the second thing, I need to know that He knows the end of the story. He says to them in verse 23, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. That brings me great comfort. He's dead. But Jesus says, you don't know the end of the story yet. And she says, no. You can't roll the stone away because he's that far dead. And Jesus says, no, you don't know the end of the story, but I do. Because the Father's told me the end of the story. Now, why is that important? Because you and I, we close the chapter way too early because we don't believe that God's still writing the chapter. We become so discouraged. How many of you ever quit reading a book, didn't finish it? I finish bad books. I do. I'm a finisher. I'm dying the last 100 pages. That's just my personality. I need counseling. I mean, I finish a bad book because I just can't leave anything undone. I think I'm sort of like God like that because He don't ever leave anything undone. He finishes the story. And not only does He finish the story, if you can glimpse at this in your faith, you ready? Jesus is standing there with the reality of a dead Lazarus, and He says, that's not the end of the story. Man, that should get in your spirit if you're in a dark place. If you're in a desperate place, when you feel like it's over, you feel like you don't have, and I'm telling you, I've been there, you don't feel like you have enough to make it through the day, that's not the end of the story. And He knows the end of the story. As a matter of fact, I believe this and preach this, that my God is eternal. So there's no beginning of the story, there's no middle of the story, there's no end of the story, because He is perpetually everywhere. I'm not only glad He knows the end of the story, I'm glad He's already in the end of the story. So when I wake up, when I go to bed tonight, God is already in my tomorrow, God's already in my Thursday. So I rest knowing that not only does He know the end of the story, and He could tell it to me prophetically if He wanted to, but He's already in my Thursday, even though today's only Sunday. So I'm walking into Him every day. Man, that gives me hope. Because there have been times where I am at the end of the chapter, and I don't think I have enough courage to turn the page. I'm just being honest with you. There was a couple of times in the hospital, I looked at my wife and I said, you think I'm going to make it? And she said, for the first time in my life, I don't know. And it was an honest assessment. And you go, Andy, I didn't think you were that bad. I felt like I was that bad. I read the obituaries every day in our newspaper. And I read the fact there are 49-year-old guys just like me that don't make it. But this is what comforts me. He is not only my sovereign God, He is the one who set the day that I was born, and He's going to set the day that I die. And I need to know that. Now let me close with a couple of things you're not going to like. Okay, because so far y'all are with me. You know, you're compassionate with me, and you're like, yeah, man, sometimes life just stinks. And, well, you've given us some good stuff to hold on to and believe in. But let me tell you a couple of things that I don't like in this story. But they're true. The first one is this. He didn't come when they asked. I don't like that. He has not come even when I asked Him in Jesus' name. I put the tagline on it. That should deal the response in a timely manner. Father, I take Your word, I take the promise of Your word, and I just happen to pick this word out because it was in my favorite verses, it can save you from death. Picked that verse out, went to it, and I said, Father, I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Now You come quickly. See, I don't like the fact that when I pray it the right way, with the right spirit, that still doesn't override His sovereignty. Shouldn't He know it's me that's praying? I don't like that. Jesus did not come when they asked Him to come. You know why? Because we are not God, He is. I don't like that. Come on, y'all. Because if I were God, I would be comfortable all the time. I would be at ease. I would be prosperous. I would be lazy. I would be able, and God would be okay with that. I'd be undisciplined. But He doesn't come when we ask Him to come. The second thing that's true that I don't like is this is His story, not my story. You know y'all are all here because I'm here, right? Y'all are all players in my story. I had a story one time that nobody came. I had a church I pastored. Nobody came that Sunday. I'm like, man, my story stinks today. But pretty much so, for a long time now, every Sunday I'll stand up here and preach, and all you little players, extras in my little life, y'all come. Y'all sit here, and I'm center stage, you know why? Because it's my story. I don't like the fact it's not my story, it's his story, and I'm an extra in his story. And by the way, before you go, man, I'm leaving this church because that's an arrogant pastor. You're the same way. You think this story's here. This story's your story. You're like, man, I'm really glad I'm here today because Pastor Andy, he's sculpting this story just for me. God used his pain. God put him through hell so he could speak to me today. I didn't have to go through that, and God's just letting me learn this. Man, look at what God's doing to him so I could enhance my life and my knowledge and my wisdom without having to pay that, man. Dude, not only is he an extra in my story, God's just like really using him up. You're sitting there thinking, I'm in your story. And all these other people. And here's the absolute truth. None of us are in our own story. This is his story. And he can do with us what he wants to. I don't like that. I want to be in Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, and in between breathers, I want somebody to come over here and bring me a chair and bring me water and wipe me down and pamper me and go, you okay? You're going to keep going because, man, I couldn't go on without you. Man, what would the church do without you, Pastor? It did fine without me. And I love that, but there's part of me don't like that. Y'all don't get too good without me. Because this story about Christ Chapel Warner Robins is my story. No, it's not. Christ Chapel Warner Robins is God's story. But we struggle. Martha and Mary struggled when they came and said, Jesus, what is your problem? You're not coming when we call because, like, you're the Messiah in our story. And in this part, Jesus says, I don't think I'm going to come because I want to remind you this ain't your story. This is my Father's story. And even I am a player in his story because all of this is happening for his glory, not your glory. This is what he says in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not share my story, my glory with another. So in other words, you get a little too big and you just sort of move from the background to the foreground. And he goes, excuse me, let's humble that guy. Can we put him back in his place so that he has on the back of his t-shirt, cast member only? I say this and I have people like Daniel Garrett that is going to rub this in for years. When I was in high school, I was a thespian. I was a part of the thespian club. Do you know what that means? Every Christmas we did the play and I was part of the school play. Every spring we did the spring musical. Most of the time on the back of my shirt it said lights. That's what I did. Little Abner, I got a scene. I was out front for a little while and Little Abner had three or four lines. I was never Hunter. Hunter Hoffnagel, is Hunter here today? Hunter and Richard have gone to the airport to pick up Richard's fiancée. We'll talk about that later. Hunter Hoffnagel was at Houston County last year as Scrooge. I am like, did anybody happen to go to the Houston County Christmas play last year? Did you not go, unbelievable what these kids did? Hunter Hoffnagel, he sits right here. He's just Hunter and a star. I was never that in high school. I was lights, you know. You ready? That's who you are. Now we're somebody because we're his. We're somebody because we're adopted. But everything that is happening in this story, man, I want to bust your bubble. I'm going to close. If my musician can come, I want to go ahead and close with this truth. Everything that's happening in this story is for his glory. One last moment in Scripture that I am wrestling with, because I'm in this mood where nothing's fair. So when I'm reading my Bible, it's like nothing's fair because I feel like my life's not fair. I feel like, I'm just telling you, every time I turn around, this is not fair what's happening to me. And by the way, he's allowing it and purposing it. So therefore, my conversation with him a lot of time is, you are not fair to me. I got a scripture that I have wrestled with. I'm not ready to preach it because I think I'm not theologically nor stable enough to preach it, but I will throw it out there. Maybe you can become a student. There was a time when Jesus was walking down the road with his disciples, and they came upon a blind man, and his disciples said, "Who did sin, his mother, his father, or him?" And Jesus said, "Well, none of them sinned." In other words, it wasn't an Old Testament Torah obedience equation. He said, "Well, it wasn't any of that. This man was born blind for this moment, because now I'm going to heal him, and you're going to see, and you're going to glorify my Father in heaven." All I got to say is, if the blind man wasn't deaf, he should have been celebrating the fact that he had his sight for the next decade. And at the same time, he should be in the room with God going, "I was blind for that. I stumbled around like a little boy, and I was ostracized in class, and I couldn't write, and I couldn't see my mom and dad. You're telling me that I was blind all those years for this one moment in time when you would heal me and your disciples would believe, and then because of their belief, they would preach about you to the ends of the earth, and cities would come to know Christ because of this moment? That ain't fair." All I can tell you is, man, he was an extra. And in our self-driven, self-important society that thinks everything that's happening should be about us and for us, we can't reconcile that. And I'm telling you, I'm in a place where pain is... I've had more questions and more comments and reading my Bible, and I'm going back to him just as many times. I can't understand the justice, the righteousness in this. All I can tell you is that when Jesus stood at the grave and said, "Come forth," when Lazarus came forth, a whole community believed in him that was an eternal work. And the truth is, I think when we get there eternally, we'll realize that these temporal things really weren't as bad or as uncomfortable or inconvenient. That when we see him as he's seen, that I think that most of my questions will end. Sort of like Job in the last chapter, when Job got through with his rant and then God just flexed for four chapters. And after God tells Job everything he is, Job says, "I think I'm going to just sort of sit over here and shut up." I think God said, "That's probably a good thing for you to do, son. Because you're just an extra in a heavenly story. And I don't like that." But he is sovereign. He's sovereign. Does it mean that that doesn't mean that he doesn't love me? He loved them and he wept over them and he cared over them. Yes! It just means that I'm not the center of the universe. And what seems unfair, and let me just close with this one thought. So Lazarus comes forth and he is resurrected from the dead. They take the grave clothes off. And how many people believe that Lazarus was a superstar in his community from then on? Dude, don't you know that when Lazarus came and sat down at the city gates, that next thing you know, 40 people were sitting around. So tell us, man of God, you were with him? You got a story? Tell us. Even on the other side of deliverance, though, it don't mean that other stuff ain't coming, because now all of a sudden, just as much accolades as he's receiving, there were some people decide they want to try and kill Lazarus. check this out. "Get me out of this, God. Get me out." And I'm telling you, that's my prayer. I got an open wound in the bottom of my back, and I got this bag, this man purse. Thank you, everybody. We love your man purse, Pastor. Makes you look feminine. Okay, I'm telling you, I'm coming out of this. I'm not be carrying this man purse soon, you know? I'm not a Justin Sheffield. That's all I got to say. I'm not wearing capris either. Okay, I am coming out of this. But I want you to know, the moment I come out of it, he delivers me, he sets me free, he's going to lead me right back into something else that's going to cause me to need him, that's going to cause him to stretch, going to cause him to heal, provide, give wisdom. And all of a sudden, I'm going to be on the other side of receiving it, and everybody's going to be in awe of what he did again, and he's going to receive glory again. He's going to receive glory again. I don't say that pessimistically, because I don't even want to think about something else. Could I just get out of this? Please, Lord, let me get out of this. And don't get me wrong, it's not all valleys. I'm grateful he sprinkles mountaintops. And days of Pentecost with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And days where you preach and 3,000 are saved. But we're wrong if we don't let the church acknowledge valleys too. Because how can he be the lily of the valley if all we ever do is promote him as, come to our church and we got programs and Jesus and man, he's going to enhance your life. He's an add-on. He's the top hat you've been looking for. He's the shoes. He's going to make your life. Come to Christ because he's going to put some bling on you. He ain't put no bling on me. He put the hammer. The Lord is good. The Lord is love. And the Lord is faithful. And I filter everything through that. Let me pray over you. Father, thank you for the things that you are doing in people's lives here. I thank you for the person who came and you spoke to them today. And they saw. I thank you for light. Last Sunday, I have been in the end of 5 weeks of darkness, and the light shined as I preached last week, and I have walked in light for 7 days. There's no price tag I can put on light. Father, thank you for letting me be in the light again. And I pray for the person that's in a dark place. They may even be wrestling with demonic forces. I pray that your word would be a light unto their feet and a lamp unto their pathway. I pray for light in a dark place for them. Burst forth with radiance and with glory. And release them out of this prison. I ask you to throw the curtains open wide and let the sun to shine on them again. Breathe on them, God. Can these dead bones breathe? Can these dead bones live again? Only you know, Lord, but yes, with one breath, they can grow back sinew and muscle and skin. And Father, I pray for the person that is so far dead today, they came here today without hope. I ask you that the word that was spoken would be life to them. Even now, God, this is what I do. Father, I stretch forth my hand. Hands I couldn't even lift it 3 weeks ago. I stretch forth my hands and I ask you through these hands, allow there to be a release of your spirit to the person in the dead place. Father, I simply lift up these hands and I stretch them forth over this house and let them be a release of your power to the person who is powerless. And finally, I lift up these hands, Lord, and I ask for the person that is without hope for a release of hope. Not because of me, but because you are God, the source of all hope. Give them hope today. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you guys. Hope you have a great Sunday afternoon. And no Wednesday night service. And hey, for our kids, I'm going to see you here Wednesday when you leave. But we're praying.